Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for the unspeakable gift of your darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great mercy and grace that you extended to us in choosing us before the world began, placing us in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being our surety, and for His perfect work of salvation in every part, and for the Holy Spirit coming and opening our eyes and giving us an understanding and blessing us to be able to hear the gospel and to believe it and to know and to rejoice and glorify Thy darling, the Lord Jesus Christ, and honor and worship and praise you, the triune God of heaven and earth. We come before you this day and ask that you would be with us in the continuance of this worship. Be with those who may hear the message, even out on the internet and ways, things of that way. We are amazed at what good modern technology can do. And we ask our God that it might be a blessing and a benefit to those who hear. Be with those that are upon their beds of affliction. We pray for those that are knowing and learning and enjoying the truths of sovereign grace. And we thank you, our God, that the word of the Lord is not bound. We thank you that there are people, not only on this continent, but on other continents, who love the same truth and the same God. And pray, our God, that the word of the Lord might go forth and that it might bring forth fruit unto your honor and to your glory. We ask that you would raise up more and more godly men to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We ask our God that we might see your mercy move upon the hearts of friends and loved ones, and turn their hearts unto you that they might serve you with all fullness. We would even pray for revival for this nation, our God. We know that you can do it. There's nothing impossible with you. But we also know that you will not be mocked, and that a nation that forgets you shall be turned into destruction. And we realize and know that Israel of old, as you labored and put up with them for hundreds of years, but it finally come the time when you would say, do not pray for this nation anymore. I will not hear. I will not forbear. I will not grant mercy unto them, but it would be destruction. But we do not know what the future is. You haven't told us not to pray. You've told us to pray. In fact, you told us to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we might ever be blessed to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we do pray for that, our God, knowing that you can do so. We ask that you be with those that are absent from us and those that are traveling, and give them traveling mercies. We pray, our God, for, as we said before, we say again, for faithful men who stand to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now bless us as we continue to study your word. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen. Coming back to John chapter 11. We have been studying the situation here of the death of Lazarus. and how that he was sick, and Mary and Martha sent unto the Lord Jesus that he might come, and we would assume that their desire would be that he would come and heal him from from being sick. And we see that finally Jesus, he not only stays a few days longer, but then he decides to go up and tells the disciples that he's going up. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. And then he had to tell them that Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And he said, I am glad for your sakes, verse 15, where we'll take up here today. I kind of left off here last Lord's Day, I believe. He said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And notice he says, he was glad for their sakes that he was not there. And, you know, it's kindly unique, to say the least, that sometimes in the midst of our trials and our afflictions, the Lord is glad for us. That's strange to us. We're not glad to be hurting. We're not glad to have the affliction. We're not glad to go through the trial. And yet, oftentimes, the Lord, in His sovereign mercy, does so for the strengthening of our faith. For the strengthening of our faith. That's what He said here. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. In other words, that you might keep on believing, that you may know these things. He was glad for the apostles' sake that he was not there, that their faith might be strengthened. And I remind you again of what I have reminded continually all through these miracles in the Gospel of John, what is recorded in John 20, verses 30 and 31. The whole intent of this book and these seven miracles that John used out of the many miracles that he did, these seven miracles are used for the purpose of believers' faith being strengthened. Of believers' faith being strengthened. When he said, and many other things, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these were written, that you might, and as the Greek is, that you might keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ, and continuing to believe, you might keep on having life in His name. And so we can see that when our trials and our afflictions come the ways that they do, then it is used by God to strengthen our faith in Him. And is it not our testimony that at various times we can look back over some of the trials and the afflictions we've gone through, and we would say, I would never have asked for that. I would never want to go through it again. But it was a blessing from God in the midst of it, in the way that He either upheld me, or how He drew nigh to me and blessed me during in the midst of the trial and in the midst of the affliction. And that's been the testimony of many others. And thinking about this, I also have thought about many people who were persecuted and tortured for their faith. And when some of the people that I've read about, I just say, I don't know how they did it. I couldn't do it. And they couldn't do it without the Lord. And we couldn't do it without the Lord. And we could do it with the Lord. And the only reason that you have gone through some of the trials and the affliction that you have gone through is just simply because God has kept you and sustained you. That's the only reason. And therefore, that should be a comfort to you, should be a strength to your faith to know that our Lord has blessed us in such ways. It appears that Martha and Mary believed that if Jesus had been present, Lazarus would not have died. Notice in verses 21 where Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then in verse 32, when Mary comes to him, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. This seems to indicate that they thought that if Jesus was there, he would have kept Lazarus from dying. Now, we know that the centurion had far more faith than maybe Mary and them did at this time. You remember that his daughter was sick, and he said, Lord, if you just say, his servant was sick. He said, Lord, if you just say the word, you don't have to go there. Christ didn't have to be present. He could have healed Lazarus from his sickness from where he was. In fact, he could have raised him from the dead from where he was. He didn't have to go there to raise him from the dead. God doesn't have to be physically, our Lord doesn't have to be physically present with us for the miracles to be done. He's God. He's everywhere. But they had associated the healings with his presence. They associated the healings with his presence. Now, if Christ had healed Lazarus of his sickness, the miracle would not have been so great in our eyes as the restoring of him from a dead, stinking, rotting body. Because after he got there, Martha tells us in verse 39 that he's already stinking. He's been dead for 4 days. He's already stinking. And so, oftentimes the Lord may withhold his blessings from us that he might bestow a greater blessing upon us. We do not know. The ways of the Lord are so mysterious, but they are so perfect. As we sometimes sing, just and right is he, a God of without iniquity. Just and right is he. He is the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And again, as we have said before, and as it says all throughout this passage in verse 4, notice we'll read these, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It was to glorify God, and then it was to strengthen their faith. Look in verse 15, which we just read. To the intent that you might believe. Just read part of it there. Verse 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always. This is Jesus praying to the Father before he does raise Lazarus. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Notice this. That they may believe that thou hast sent me. Then in verse 45, then came many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. So you can see that this miracle, just like the first miracle in turning the water into wine at the marriage at Cana. You'll see that in John 2:11. Again and again, the first miracle, the last miracle, and all the miracles in between, and from the whole context of the book of John, is that our faith be strengthened. It's the reality of Christ that came to this earth. Is that reality to you, or is it like a fairy tale? Think about that. Think about that. You know, sometimes we see people that go to battlegrounds. And sometimes you may be able to see a video of a reconstruction of a certain battle that took place. And you realize that it was at this place, so-and-so was standing on this place and doing these various things. But we're talking about the Lord, the eternal Son of God, that took upon human flesh and walked upon this earth. And he did things on purpose. And he did these miracles. And this miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and many others, is to strengthen our faith. To strengthen our faith. I've been doing a lot of thinking lately about death and the resurrection. I guess it's from the study of this. But it's becoming more and more real to me. Bodies are going to come forth, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And so these things are real. These miracles. This miracle was to the glory of God and to the strengthening of their faith. Well, he said they were going to go. And when he said that they were to go to Lazarus, it appears that Thomas thought maybe that they might going to go there to die. Because remember back up in verse 8, when he said, "Let us go to Judea again," his disciples said unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" And now down in verse 14 and 15, he said, Lazarus is dead, and now let's go and wake him out of sleep. Verse 16, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him." If he's going to go back to Judea, if he's going to die, well, let's go up there and let's die with him. What does that make you think of? Peter, a little bit later on, said, "Yea, Lord, follow me and deny thee. I'll not deny thee." Had good intentions. Thomas had good intentions. Wanted to die with Lazarus. However, later on, they all forsook him. Look at Matthew 26. We normally talk about Peter. But in Matthew 26, verse 56, "But all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled of the prophets, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." All the disciples forsook him and fled. Thomas was ready to go die. But when it come down to the final hour, he, like the others, fled. And even Peter, in his boldness and intentions of his own mind, I believe Peter really thought that he was going to have what it took to stand and die with the Lord. But when he come down to it, then he too was, well, his strength failed him. But his faith didn't. But that's another story. Sometimes when loved ones die, those left behind express the idea of dying too. You know, many times people would, particularly when those that are left behind do not have faith in the Lord and things of that nature, some of their loved ones die and they say, oh, I just wish I could die with them. Well, it's not time for you to die. Not time for you to die. We must remember that we are left behind so that we might do the work of the Lord that he has called us to do while it is day. And notice it says, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. Thomas is his Hebrew name. Thomas is his Hebrew name. Didymus is the Greek translation of Thomas in Hebrew. Now guess what Thomas and Didymus both mean? Twin. Evidently, Thomas had a twin brother. Or maybe a twin sister. Thomas had a twin. He was one of a twin. Thomas, which is called Didymus. This is the Thomas that was a twin. So we learn a little bit more about our disciple. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. 4 days already. Now, many commentators, as you read about all of this, they try to reconstruct that Jesus, you know, it says at the beginning of this that after he said that they sent a message to him that he was sick, well, he stayed there 2 days more. And so they try to figure out where Jesus was, that no doubt he was up above Bethsaida, around where John was baptizing. And originally, and therefore he stayed there for a couple of days, and then it might have taken him a day to get to where he was going, to Bethany, and some say that he made it in a few hours. And so some say one thing, and some say another thing, and they try to figure out how many days it was from the time that Martha and Mary had sent to Jesus, and so on. We don't know. I said all that to say, we don't know. They may be right, they may not be, but anyway, we know that he was been dead 4 days. He had died. Evidently, he was embalmed as much as could be. He had the grave clothes, he had his feet. His hands were bound. There was the napkin that was wrapped around his head, as our Lord was. Of course, the ladies didn't think that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had done a proper job. They wanted to go back and do a little bit more on the body of Jesus. But he was still embalmed with 100 pounds of loaves and spices. Now you think about that. Jesus was wrapped up. You find that later on in the Gospel of John. We won't turn there. Well, we can, right quick. John 19, I believe. Verse 38. Excuse me. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And that's quite a bit. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So he was buried just like Jews are normally buried. They don't go into a long process. Typically, I believe even today, many Orthodox Jews, they bury their dead the same day that they die. And they do not go into the embalming process of modern technology. They follow their own embalming process, as we just read. If you want to call it embalming, it really wasn't. I don't know if they just mixed it that way. And you remember that in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, Ananias fell down dead because they'd lied to the Holy Spirit and they'd lied to the congregation and so on. Well, the young men took him up, took him out and buried him. And when they came back, they had another burial, his wife. But it was done the same day. And very likely, Lazarus was buried the same day that he died. Whether he died the same day that they sent unto Jesus, or whether it was a few days later. And, well, we do not know all of that, but now the decaying process has taken place. And Jesus is going back to Bethany, that short distance, about a mile and an eighth, I believe, or 7/8 maybe, a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And he didn't go all the way into Bethany. And the reason we know that is because in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And then in verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So he's going back to Bethany, but he hasn't gotten there yet. Some think that he may have been in the cemetery right outside the city where Lazarus was buried. Maybe. We don't know. We do know that he asked them to point out the place where Lazarus was. We see that a little bit later. But in verse 19, we find that Martha and Mary, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. It is a blessing to have relatives and friends to comfort us during such times. It's good that Christians can sorrow, but they need to remember that they are to sorrow as believers and not as unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know where we're going. But I want to read it anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And then in verse 18 he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It is good when loved ones have gone on to be with the Lord and you have an expectation of seeing them again, that you will be with them in glory. And though you realize that they are in a better place, and though that you realize that you will be with them again, you still sorrow. You still sorrow. And it's all right to sorrow. It's all right to weep. There's a grieving process. Doctors and psychologists and all kinds of folks have tried to give different processes that a person goes through in grief, and they have this, that, or the other, and various things. But I try to tell people to realize and know that your grieving process may not be like someone else's. We're all different. We're all different. And it's okay to grieve. And it's okay that when we've got friends to help us. Romans 12, verse 15 says, to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. When those that are weeping, we need to have that sorrow and weep with them. I fear that too often I've noticed this at funerals more and more of late, that too often there is a spirit of a lack of sorrow sometimes. People get together, it seems like they're having more of a good time of just visiting with each other than there is thinking about the realities of death. Oftentimes a minister is to say, or is requested, not to preach too long, don't say too much, try to encourage the people. And it's good to encourage the people and to comfort the people. But we need to realize that death is real. Death is real. You know, the quaint saying, none of us are going to get out of this world alive. And that's true. But it's not a punchline for a comic routine. It's a reality. We laugh at everything today. But Mary and Martha had some friends. They had some loved ones. 1 Corinthians. I think I wrote the wrong thing. No, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We preached on this some time ago. I want to bring this to our attention again. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I like that. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why does God comfort us? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When we've gone through trials and lost loved ones, we need to be able to know and to comfort those that have gone through the same thing. to be there, to grieve excessively for their departed loved ones, or people who do not know the Lord. But those who know the Lord, they grieve, but not excessively. I like the note on the Geneva Bible here. God, who is the maker of nature, does not condemn natural emotions, but shows that they ought to be guided by the rule of faith. We're not to condemn natural emotions, but those emotions are to be ruled and guided by faith. By faith. Not out of control. Let's look at a few situations. Go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. They seem strange to us. But not necessarily so. Beginning at verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Notice, the embalming took 40 days, but for 70 days, they mourned. How many days? 70. 2 months and a week. They mourned. The Egyptians mourned for Jacob. All right. Look at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. We'll take up at verse 28. Well, 27. This is Moses and Aaron and Eleazar. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, verse 27. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garment and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. They mourned for Aaron 30 days. Think about that. Moses, Aaron, his brother, and Aaron's son, Eleazar, go up into a mountain. Takes all the priestly garments off of Aaron and puts them on Eleazar. Aaron dies. Was it old age? Was it a heart attack? What was it? It was God. He dies. They bury him. And Israel mourns for him for 30 days. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And these didn't look right. I was in Numbers. Deuteronomy 34. Verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. What I want to show is that not necessarily that we go into a mourning process as long as they did or anything of that nature. But if someone is mourning and they are Christian, and it's very evident that they have a Christian faith and a Christian life and a Christian testimony, we do not need to necessarily look down upon them if they mourn longer than we think. Some people mourn more than others. Sometimes you just want life to stop. I remember when my father died, and I really considered selling out and going back home and living with my mother, because I didn't want her to have to be alone and things of that nature. But finally she said, "You've got your life to live, and life has to go on. Life has to go on." And it does. And we have to realize that. Some people mourn outwardly. Some people don't show their emotions sometimes in their mourning. But it's okay to mourn. It's okay to grieve. As long as we, as Christians, do it in such a way that it doesn't bring a mark against the faith and the faith of God. All right. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Is this not typical of Martha and Mary? You remember when Jesus had visited them earlier? Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and Martha was cumbered about. Martha wanted to be a good host. She wanted to make sure everything was ready, all the food be prepared, and her host would be graciously entertained. Mary was not doing a thing. She was sitting and listening at the conversation of the Lord and learning. And Martha comes and says, to the Lord, and asked the Lord, said, "Do you not see what Mary's doing, how she's not helping me?" And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about much service, I believe. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What Martha was doing was all right. But when the Lord comes by on special occasions, some things need to be left off. We just need to spend time with the Lord. She was one that was more active, more outgoing. And so we see that here. We're not saying that Martha did anything wrong by going. We're just showing that two different people, sisters, they love the same brother. They had a desire for the same brother. They both sent message to the Lord that Lazarus was sick. They both said to the Lord when the Lord came, when they went to him, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. There's no indication that Martha was doing anything wrong. There's no indication that Mary was doing anything wrong. The scripture doesn't even bring that out. Commentators may enlarge on one to the other, but it does show the personalities of both of them. They're different. They're different. And Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Martha's faith was all right. She had a good faith. She believed that if the Lord had been there, he could have prayed to God and God would have healed him. She says, and we'll get to that a little bit later, that she recognizes that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But she did not realize that the resurrection or the healing of the sickness was directly in the Lord himself. Or that maybe she had forgotten, if she ever knew, about the nobleman's son. The nobleman's servant, I believe. I said earlier, the centurion's servant is the nobleman's servant. Where he said, Lord, you don't have to go under my roof. Just speak. You'll be healed. Martha thought he needed to be present. It was the Roman centurion that said, Lord, you don't have to go to my house. I got the two mixed up. It was the centurion that said, Lord, you don't have to go to my house. Just speak and it'll be done. This Roman centurion's faith shone greater than Martha's here at this time. I like what Joseph Sutcliffe said. Martha's faith was perfect as regards his miraculous powers and as to the prevalence of his intercession. But she had no distinct idea of his omnipresence. In this view, the Roman centurion eclipsed the Hebrews. Divine knowledge gradually opens on the mind. And then another quote from Eliot's Bible commentary. Her answer expressed something of disappointment. Her whole heart had been fixed on one thought, and in all that had passed her hopes had found a support which seems to warrant the hope for its accomplishment. She is now reminded of a general truth. In other words, She's talking about the resurrection here. We'll come back to this. She is now reminded of a general truth which she had rested in before. That is, that he'll rise later on in the resurrection. But this does not satisfy the expectation she had formed now. Yeah, he's going to rise in the resurrection, but what about now? I wanted you to be here. They had not died, but now he's dead. But I know whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. We'll comment on that a little more. We have all felt something of her disappointment as we stood beside the sepulcher. We have known with a knowledge more full than hers that he shall rise again the last day. But this knowledge has often had little power to remove the deep sorrow of the heart. We conquer the pagan thought lost forever, but we are often conquered by the thought lost for the present. Lost for the present. Yes. Couples who have lived together for long periods of time have a deep void in their lives when their spouse departs. I well remember back in the 60s, there was an old preacher by the name of I believe his last name was Thomas. I can't remember his full name. But he used to visit from time occasionally where I was pastoring at that time. And he was there one Sunday and he asked for a particular song to be sung. A song that I normally do not sing at a worship service. I have no problem with the song at a family reunion, Precious Memories, because we're here to glorify the Lord. But the old gentleman wanted Precious Memories to be sung. I was somewhat in a quandary until he went on to say that he was missing his wife. And he was missing their time every day when they would sit and discuss the scriptures. Have their time of worship. Have their time of devotion. And he missed being able to talk to his wife about the good things of the Lord. I didn't have much problem singing the song at that occasion. There was a great void that his wife had departed. A bosom companion. A godly grief. And that's okay. That's okay. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about this afternoon, Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do care. We thank you that it's okay to mourn. And if there has to be the balance, we realize that and we know that. We know we just can't go on forever and ever and ever. Life does go on. But we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And as we go on through the years, from time to time, we look back on various ones with fond memories. A little remorse. But a satisfied joy of knowing those who love Thee. Do not miss us. We miss them, but they don't miss us. What a blessed thought. What a glorious expectation. Bless us to treasure these things up in our hearts, that we too might glorify You as we live out our days. In Jesus' name, amen.